Praise God. Well, tonight we're doing part two in a series on standing in faith. And so the outline that we're using tonight, first page is identical to what you had last week. And on the back page, there is a faith scenario which we're going to address. It's like a quiz. So we're going to be spending some time on this series. We may not cover it every week, but there'll be quite a few modules that we will do. And the reason is that Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But faith is an ongoing process. You know, you don't suddenly wake up one morning and have faith for 5 minutes and then you go back and fall back out of faith. Faith is an ongoing process that starts with a decision, which is, I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to make a decision that I will believe the Bible and I'll do what it says. And that the actions I do, and the things I say, will be a function of what the Bible says. Faith is defined in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now, starts with the word now in the King James, now, faith is always in the present. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We all hope for things. But the substance, the reality of what you're hoping for is your faith. Your faith is the title deed to God's promise. Your faith in God's promise releases God's anointing so it can be manifested in your life. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith is a reality. The things hoped for are the promises of God. In His Word are many, many promises for you and for me. When we read those promises, hope arises in our heart. And we have a hope that this promise can be manifested in my life, in your life. So reading the promises creates a hope. Now, faith is the substance of that hope. We hope for something, and faith anchors that hope. Faith puts meat on the skeleton of the hope. If you went to the store, let's say, I don't know where you go to buy these things, actually. I suppose you go to a department store, maybe a Costco or Sam's Club, and you want to buy a refrigerator. So you go to a store to buy a refrigerator. And so you go there, maybe you saw in the catalog, or you heard that they have refrigerators for sale. Maybe they're even on sale. And so you go with a hope that you can get a nice refrigerator on sale. So the knowledge that they have them, the knowledge that they're in fact on a discount, on a sale, creates a hope in you. The promise creates a hope. So you head for the store with this hope in your heart. By taking a step towards the store, you're now activating your faith, not in God, your faith in the store. You're saying, I don't believe that Sam's Club spent all their money on this brochure they sent out just to deceive me. I believe when their advertising magazine says that they have refrigerators for sale, I have the faith to believe that they really mean it and that they have refrigerators for sale and that they're being discounted. So when you take a step towards a store, you've activated your faith. You're putting substance to your hope. You could say, well, I know they sell refrigerators. I have this hope that they would sell me one, but I'm not going to go. I'm going to sit here and wait for them to do all the work and bring the refrigerator to me. And that's what people do with God all the time. They think God's going to do everything. But nobody expects Sam's Club to figure out that you need a refrigerator and be kind enough to bring it over here and do all the work for you. No, you can have the hope based on their promise, based on the advertisement, but you need to put substance to it. Your substance is you get in your vehicle and you drive over there. Your faith is an ongoing process. As long as you're driving towards them, you have faith that they have refrigerators. You get there and you look around and sure enough, there's a refrigerator. And so you walk over to the clerk, you take your hard-earned money, and you show more faith by plunking down your hard-earned money, giving it to a stranger. You've never seen this person before in your life. They have a little sign that says Sam's Club. So you believe they work for Sam's Club. But they could have made that for a couple of dollars. You plunked on your hard-earned money. And then all this is evidence of faith in Sam's Club, that they have enough common sense that people who are walking around with a sign that says Sam's Club actually work there. Right? You plunked on your hard-earned money, and then they give you a little piece of paper. Your money's gone. All you got is a paper. You don't have a refrigerator. You got a piece of paper. And then they say, the stranger that you've never seen before says to you, you take this little piece of paper, and you leave me with your money, and you go to the back of the store, and somebody will meet you there who's never seen you before, and he's going to give you a refrigerator. That's a lot of faith. People do it all the time. So they go to the back of the store to the load and knock, and sure enough, there's another stranger, and he takes the refrigerator and puts it on your truck. All that faith to flesh out, to put substance to a hope that they have refrigerators. And sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you get there and they're sold out, right? But God's promises are never empty. They're never sold out. They're always there. They're always real. And his mercies are renewed every morning. So we study the scriptures. Why? For a lot of reasons. Primarily because we love God and this is how we get to know God. The Bible says this is how you get to know God. Through the Bible, through his word. He and his word are one. But in studying his word, we see all these wonderful promises that he has made to us. And all these promises create hopes. Hopes for this and hope for that and hope for that. We have all these hopes based on the promises. The word of God, as you study it, increases your knowledge. And the knowledge is a boundary of the promises of God. You cannot have faith for something you don't know about. If you don't know it's a promise of God, you can't have faith for it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can only hope for something if you read someplace that it exists and that it belongs to you. But when you read that all these wonderful promises belong to you, that Jesus took all your sicknesses and diseases so that by the stripes on his back, by the wounds on his back, you are healed. That's a wonderful promise. That's a piece of knowledge that's extending your boundary of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge because they don't know God's promises. And when many of them do learn the promises, they don't know how to receive it by faith. They kind of think faith is the wishing and a hoping. Faith is not hope. Faith is that which puts substance to the hope. And notice, in the example I used about going to Sam's Club to buy a refrigerator, there was a lot of action. See? When the promise is in your mind, when the word of God is in your mind, what gets it down into your heart where there's faith is action. What brought that refrigerator home for the person was the action of getting ready and traveling to Sam's Club and going through the process. It's the action that made that hope a reality. People sit back and say, you know, I wish I was an astronaut. You can wish and hope all day long you'll be an astronaut. If you never take a step, you'll never be an astronaut. You'll never be anything unless you take a step towards it. You can talk about it all day long. People see a promise in God's Bible, and they've learned enough to know that there's power in the word. So they want to talk it into existence. Well, affirmations do birth things. Affirmations are very powerful. Because affirmations, you're actually moving your mouth. That's called an action. So when you take an action, it moves the knowledge from your head into your heart, and the faith comes out of your heart. Faith always comes out of your heart. Faith doesn't come out of your head. It doesn't come out of your mind. It comes out of your heart. And only action can move that hope, that word of God, into your heart. So faith can work in it. So we do affirmations to declare the word of God because it's an action. But after a while, you need other actions to be done that are consistent with the word you spoke and consistent with moving you towards the ultimate goal. If you started out to go to Sam's Club to get your refrigerator, you saw this knowledge, it's a sale, You have this hope you can get one. You jumped in your car, you headed for Sam's Club, and 2 blocks away you saw an In-N-Out Burger. And you went in there and spent 3 days eating In-N-Out Burgers. And the sale only lasted 1 day. Then your faith didn't continue and there was no more substance. You got In-N-Out Burgers instead of a refrigerator, right? If you ate all the In-N-Out Burgers, you may not need a refrigerator. If you ate the refrigerator, you know, we think it's funny about eating a refrigerator, but in the Guinness Book of World Records, there's a man who ate a plane. Yeah, he ate a plane, a big plane, you know, not like a little paper club or something, a Cessna. He ate a big plane, and you know how he did it? One bite at a time, piece by piece. He cut it up and ate the whole plane. Why would he want to do that? I have no idea. I saw this lady on TV, on some show, and for a whole year, all she had eaten was chalk. All she had eaten for a year is chalk. How does she do that? By the power of the devil. There's not enough sustenance in the chalk to keep her alive, and she's alive. Okay? Now, if the devil can do that and keep her alive for a year, how much more the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens your mortal flesh, pumps life into every cell, organ, and system. Romans 8:11. Right? That's a promise of God. Now, how do you put that promise of God into being? Well, you read the promise, and if you have a hope that this can apply to you, that the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is pumping life into your soul, then you take action. What's the first action? You start to affirm it. And then you start to act like you believe that the Spirit of God is in you. Like what? The whole range of action. You might walk around thinking, if the Spirit of God is in me, and He is, then I have a holy guest. So maybe He'd like me to be holy. So maybe I'll quit sinning. I won't sin as much as I used to because I have a holy guest. Maybe you'll think, since the Word of God is true and the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and is putting life into my mortal flesh, maybe I don't need as many aspirins as I used to. Whole wide range of behavior based on what you believe, right? So, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is an action. It's a decision followed by an action. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Anybody can gain knowledge by reading. Anybody can hope for something based on the knowledge they gain, but that doesn't bring it to them. It's not what things over you desire when you pray. No. It's what things over you desire when you pray that you believe you receive. The believe you receive, there's your action that brings it into your heart. Because if you believe that you receive when you pray, then you will act as if you believe you receive. So believing you receive produces action. So when you believe that you receive, you're taking action. That action is called your faith action plan. If you believe you receive, then as soon as you say amen to the prayer, then you start taking actions and speaking consistent words. That period of time between the amen and when you receive the manifestation, that's a period of spiritual warfare. It's called standing in faith. And that's the time when most people lose most of their prayers. I'm talking about Christians. It's really easy to pray. It's even easier to desire. Anybody can pick up the Sam's Club manual and flip through it and see all the things that are for sale. But how do you get them? You got to believe it's true. You got to have a hope you can get one. And then you got to take the action of going. And the further you go along the trip of getting it, is the more faith you take. The faith of getting in the car is pretty easy. But then the faith to find a parking spot and not giving up and leaving, right? Then you go inside, you got to hunt around to find a refrigerator. And then, of course, not at Sam's Club, but other places. Then you got to hunt for somebody to help you. At Sam's Club, there's always somebody to help you. But other places, that's not true. Then you got to fork over your hard-earned money. And then you got to get this thing into your vehicle. That's a lot of action. Now, if you are willing to spend so much action and so much effort on material things, how much effort and action should we spend on spiritual things? And that effort and action is called your faith action plan. And that is what you do during the time of spiritual warfare. from the amen until you get it. It's during that time of standing in faith that you get your prayers manifested or not. The first three parts are actually pretty easy. Desire, pray, believe you receive. The problem is most people believe they receive in their mind, not in their heart. Because in their mind, they agree the Bible is true. And the Bible says that, so it must be true. So they agree in their mind. But they don't agree in their heart. And out of their heart is where all the issues of life come. Out of their heart is where the fear comes. You know, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. The key is not doubting in your heart. If you believe you've received and don't doubt in your heart, then automatically you take actions. You want to know if you're walking in mental ascent or in faith? Look at your actions. What are you doing? Let me say it again because I know some of you didn't hear it. If you want to know if you're walking in mental ascent or faith, look at your actions. If are the actions of a person who has received it, already received it, then you're walking in faith. If there are no actions to show that you have already received it, then you get mental ascent. You may say, but I'm doing 1,000 affirmations a day. That's wonderful. And that's good, but the affirmations by themselves won't do it. You need actions to go with it. When you're first learning affirmations, the affirmation itself is the action, and for the first 1, 2, or 3 times, that's probably enough of an action to get it manifested. First time you learn about affirmations. But thereafter, when you're affirming, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, what are you saying? You're saying, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. What do you mean? You mean, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. What does that mean? That means I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm not sick. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So if you believe you're not sick because you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, why are you acting like you're sick? And that's true with every single area of your life. Not just healing. Finances, everything. You say, I prayed for a job. I believe I have a job. You believe you have a job, yeah. So are your clothes ready to go to work? Are you practicing up your skills that you're going to need in the job? Are you sending out resumes to find the job that God gave you? God gave you a job. Are you actively looking for it? Or are we sitting back waiting for it to come? There's always an action that can be taken. And the way it works in major projects, it's very simple. A major project is like a whole bunch of small projects put together. No matter what you pray for, let's say you pray, I'd like to be a dental technician. Well, if you want to be a dental technician, you pray that God helps you to be a dental technician. Is there something you can do? Yeah. You could find a school that teaches you how to be a dental technician. You could find out what it costs. You could find out when classes start. You may say, I have no money. Ah, but when you go through the process, you can figure out how much money you need, and then you can put it on paper and pray over it and ask that God provide the money. In our semester 4 on prosperity, we give out in the prosperity seminar, which we haven't had for a number of years because we needed a satchel for the miracle service. And so we chose to give up semester 4 and replaced it with the miracle service because we had no satchels. We went like 8 or 10 years with no satchels, free for ourselves, I mean, except the 5th satchel in a month, which is usually wasn't free anyway. But in the Prosperity Seminar, which is number 4, which comes after number 3, we hand out what we call a month of contract. And in the month of contract, you list every single expense you're going to have in the month. And it's got, I don't know how many scriptures, maybe 50 scriptures, all on God supplying your needs. And you add up, here's all the expense I'm going to have in the month. You total it up. You add 10% for a tithe. And then we recommend you add 10% for offering. And at the bottom is the total you need for the month. And you say, God, this is a written contract between you and me. It's based on the Bible. It's got 50 different promises based on the Bible. And you sign it. At the beginning of every month, you sign it. And let me tell you, so many praise reports came back. I used to do it. My wife used to do it. Many of the people you see as elders in the church used to do it. I don't know how many people are doing it anymore because it's got to the point where we did not need to do it. But you take the promise of God, and you stand on the promises. You believe them, and you take action based on them. So for having all your needs met every month, a good action thing that you can do is figure out how much money you need for the month. And then you pray in that, and then you do affirmation that. In the meantime, you get a job that pays you for a couple hours, go take it. That's 2 hours less you have to believe for. In any big project, you take a piece of it, you do what you can. And then when there's absolutely nothing you can do, then you wait for God to open something up. And as soon as God opens up something, there'll be something else you can do. So you do your part, God does his part, then you do your part, and God does his part. Every time you do everything you can, God will move miraculously, and something will open. Something for you to do. Once you do it, then there's nothing you can do. You've done it all. All you can do is affirmations. Then God will open it again. And that's the way you proceed on every big channel. I remember somebody going to a school. They went through the entire process and said, well, if I'm going to go to school, I have to drive myself, so then I need a car. So they prayed and believed for a car. Then they have to get their driver's license. So they got their driver's license. They looked at all the things they had to do, and they got them all done before they ever started school. Because had they started school without the car, they never made it. That's the way you do it, every single project. The march of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. The first step is the first step in your faith action plan. So what I want to look at some examples here. So levels of standing in faith. Levels of standing in faith. So level number one is the person is not standing in faith. So a challenge comes. Let's say the challenge is they got hit with a pain in the back. Sudden pain in the back. But they're not standing in faith. They don't know anything about prayer. Not standing in faith. So the pain in the back, the person thinks he's sick. So he speaks as if he's sick, and he acts as if he's sick. That's a level where there's no faith action plan. There's no standing in faith. So if you think you're sick, if you speak as if you're sick, and you act as if you're sick, then you're not standing in faith. You haven't even begun the journey yet. So what does a person like that do? Well, if they're supposed to go to work, they pick up the phone and they call the boss and says, I can't come to work because I'm sick. Now we got the boss and them agreeing that they're sick. The boss tells the co-workers, so-and-so is sick. Now you got more people agreeing you're sick. They tell human resources, no, you got more people agreeing you're sick. And then probably they go to a doctor. And the doctor says, yes, you're sick. And they run it through machines and the machine says, yes, you're sick. And more, the chains are being tied around the person. So spiritually, there's no solution, or minimal solution. The only solution now has to come through something physical. So they can believe that God can use physical things to heal them, just like Gideon. You know, Gideon says, well, God, if that's really you and you really want me to do this, then tonight when I put my fleece out, I want the fleece to be wet and everything else dry. In other words, he's looking at something he can measure with his eyes. He's trying to walk by sight to get into faith. Works in the Old Testament a little bit because they didn't know any better. And they did not have God living inside them. And they didn't have the Bible we have. So God humored him. And next morning he got up. Yeah, the fleece was wet and everything was dry. So he said, well, that's not good enough. Let's go for 2 for 2. He says, tonight I want it reversed. Everything else wet. And the fleece is dry. Got up, everything was. So based on that, he believed God was speaking to him. Okay? But you see how many times we do that ourselves here? Oh yeah, I know I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. If only the pain would leave, I'd believe it. Maybe we don't phrase it that way. But that's what it comes down to. So level number one is you're not standing in faith. Because you're not standing in faith, you have no spiritual control over your thoughts, your words, and your actions. So such a person will talk like they're sick, speak as if they're sick, think that they're sick, and act as if they're sick. Everybody understand that? Now you know how to check yourself. Okay. Level number two. Person is doing affirmations on the prayer topic. In other words, pain hit their back and it says, okay, based on Mark 11:24, I'm going to ask God to take this pain away. And maybe the first time the pain left immediately. But sooner or later, the pain doesn't leave. So they're at a level where pain is in the back, and they have prayed, and the pain hasn't left. So they're doing affirmations. And when they're doing affirmations, they're very good. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. My back has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the phone rings. They pick up the phone. How am I doing? My word. You can't believe the pain. Well, this person is saying, not me. You can't believe the pain that's in their back. Boy, that pain is just terrible. They're saying they can't make a move of the pain hitting them. Is this the same person who just did 500 formations? I mean, he managed to have the Jesus. Kind of getting quiet. So this person has control over their words. When? During the affirmations. During the affirmations, they have control over their words. I have been healed by the strap of Jesus. I have been healed by the strap of Jesus. I have been healed by the strap of Jesus. Amen. Amen? Right? But as soon as there's a distraction, as soon as they quit affirming, the normal behavior takes over. And they cancel all their prayers. Because they weren't speaking from their heart. They're speaking from their head. See, you may as well teach a parrot to do it, and the parrot can do it for you. Is there some value? Yes, there's a little value, but not much, because the spiritual force comes out of your heart. The idea of doing it a lot in the beginning is that you believe your own words, and faith comes by hearing your own words. But that only works up to a point. At a certain point, you need action. Otherwise, it's not really helping you much. Remember, the key word is action. So, person is doing affirmations. Person has control over words during prayer. But there's contradictory words, thoughts, and actions during normal conversation. I'm sure none of us do that, but I'm sure all of us know somebody who does that. Number three. Well, now we're growing up. We've been healed. We've gotten our manifestation a few times. We know about Mark 11:24 and praying. Maybe we even passed healing school and got a good grade on Mark 11:24, prayer of faith. So we know something about it. We know about executing our faith action plan, and we have a faith action plan. So we say, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, so I'm going to do my best to walk as if I'm healed and to speak as if I'm healed. And so we do that. So we force ourselves to go through a normal day, and we force ourselves to do affirmations. We're doing our best to walk as if we have received the manifestation. So what's the big challenge for this person? Fear. Fearful thoughts hitting the person's mind. Like, yeah, you're walking and there's a pain in your back that you're saying, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus and the pain is your back. Have you considered that you got two vertebrae that kind of slipped out and you keep doing this? They're going to break off. Have you considered the fact that, instead of the devil speaking, have you considered the fact that the pain in your back is directly behind your heart? It's not really a pain in your back. You're having a heart attack. I don't think heart attack works that way, but most people don't know that, okay? It doesn't go into your back. Well, it doesn't get go into your back right away. The point is, the devil thinks he's Chinese. So he'll give you a Chinese menu of options. And you don't want what's in column A? Okay, let's go to column B. So you don't think there's a vertebrae problem? Nope. You don't think it's a heart problem? No, because my heart doesn't work that way. Okay. Would you believe that the muscles around it are strained, as you continue to do that, you're going to snap one of those tendons. You know, that makes sense because I lift up this box this morning. And when I lift it up, a thought hit my head. This is too heavy for me. Of course, it's the same devil that told you that came with the pain, that's now telling you it's a box. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sister, oh, that's what it is. I strained my back this morning when I was lifting up that box. And you accept the fearful thought. And when somebody says, what's your problem? Oh, I strained myself this morning when I lifted up the box. But I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. But you're accepting that you strained yourself this morning because you bought into the fear. Am I making sense? Okay. Number four, thought hits your mind. Thought hits your mind that it could get worse. Thought hits your mind that there's something seriously wrong in your body. Thought hits your mind that you strain yourself when you lifted the box up. You confess those thoughts as fiery darts of the enemy. That doesn't belong in my mind. I have the mind of Christ, and I cast down that fiery thought, and I bind up that spirit of fear. You confess the thoughts as sins. You repent, renounce, and break the curse. And you affirm 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. Fear does not belong in my mind. That's just the enemy trying to get me to quit my faith action plan. And that works quite well. What's the potential challenge? And suddenly, he won't hit you with a fiery dart. He hits you with a flaming missile. A frequent, forceful, and intense thought will attack your mind. Like, there's a pain in your back. You remember your great-grand-uncle on your mother's side? Huh? What happened was he had a pain in his back and it turned out to be cancer. And cancer is running in your family. You got to go see the doctor because the pain in your back is coming from cancer. And it keeps pounding you and pounding you and pounding you because the level of warfare is going up. And you do the same thing. You RRB, you go after the demons until they finally give up. So you go to another level now. Imaginations. Not fiery darts hitting you, but your mind just kind of drift into things. Drift into imaginations. Imaginations of maybe a kicking back, just relaxing, and suddenly you see a picture of your spine and it's knocked out the kilter, you know, and the pieces are grinding off it. And these imaginations are coming up. Or like, well, you know, look at that man at the church there. He's a great man of God and he's got a back problem. Who am I to think that I can do better than he can? So you're standing in faith. You believe you've been healed. Where did you learn faith from? Oh, Kenneth Hagin. What happened to him? Oh, he died. These are vain imaginations. You follow what I'm telling you? He will come with all kinds of things. So you, again, go after the demons behind these thoughts. Notice that by the time we get to number four, we're dealing with demons. Okay? Cast out the demons behind the thoughts. Now, when you do that, what's likely to come now is doubt and unbelief hitting your heart. Demons of doubt and unbelief will start going after your heart, trying to get in your heart for you to doubt and have unbelief. In other words, they're giving up on the mind or going after the heart. Doubt and unbelief in the heart. You remember when you were standing in faith for the job and you didn't get it? Nope, didn't get it. Remember you were walking power and authority and you command the dog next door to shut up and he howled all night and you couldn't sleep? Right? You start coming back with all these things to get doubt and unbelief in your heart. So number six, we make a lifestyle of confessing meditations of the heart as iniquity. We watch iniquity in our hearts, wrong way of thinking in our hearts. Bible says if you have iniquity in your heart, God can't hear you. So you watch for iniquity in your heart. What's iniquity in your heart? Well, a lot of people have this thought, which is, yeah, God is a healer, but he doesn't want to heal everybody. He wants to use sickness and disease to teach certain people things. And that he makes some people sick so he can heal them to get glory. And that maybe they think that God is up in heaven spinning a roulette wheel. If your name comes up, you get your healing. See, there are so many things the devil can tell you that are iniquity in people's hearts. And people are very good at believing the devil because the option of not believing the devil is to think that you're doing something wrong. See, if it's not working the way you want, either some of this thing the devil is saying is true, or you, heavens forbid, you're making a mistake. And of course, nobody thinks they're making mistakes. Nobody thinks they need to learn more. And that's why the devil is so good with iniquity. And that's why he has so many people with this twisted way of thinking. That healing was here when the apostles were here. The Bible says you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what we need in our prayers is power. And that the Bible says when you pray in tongues, it strengthens you, builds you up. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in tongues. You want to be stronger, more power in your prayer? Pray in tongues. And yet, so many people believe tongues is of the devil. Or only a select few got tongues. These are all iniquities, and they are meant to block your manifestation of your prayers. So we need to cleanse our heart of strongholds by affirming something that we all do here, right? Psalm 19, verse 14. Here's one reason why we do it. All the way down to level 6. We want to get the iniquity out of our heart. And we want our words pleasing to God. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart pleasing to him. That's the way we get iniquity out of our heart. And then when you're progressing that level, you go on for a while and you're doing very well. And then suddenly something really gets you bugged, gets you upset, and is a strong feeling to say something that you know just isn't godly. The demon just wants you to say something to contradict all the affirmations you've been doing. Right? And nobody else ever does it but me. Okay? But I surely have done it. Okay? But I'm doing it less and less, which is what we all want to do. Less and less, you know, like all the words are supposed to bring grace to the hearer. Let me tell you, sometimes my words don't bring grace to the hearer. Okay? I'm not talking about bad words. I'm just talking about, you know, maybe the right thing at the wrong time, or maybe the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know? Phraseology, body language, the tone of your voice, for example, the choice of words. These are all things that bring out that ungodly feelings that the devil is trying to get into your heart. Number seven, the focus is not so much on the pain that's in your back, but on cleansing your heart. So for those who have been through semester three, you wash your heart, this is your spiritual heart, with rivers of living water, and you pray in tongues a lot. When you get to that level, your biggest challenges in your life will be, well, number one will always be pride, but that's such a biggie, I haven't even gone there. It's fear and impatience. When you get to the point where you can wash your heart with rivers of living water and pray in tongues aloud, the biggest challenge is fear and impatience. The biggest challenge to your continuing in your faith action plan, fear and impatience. See, by this time, the pain has left your back. Maybe weeks ago, maybe months ago, maybe years ago. But every once in a while, the devil will bring it back to see if you're still believing it. And the pain will hit you again. And what you do then is you use the recurrence of the pain as a reminder to beat up the devil and maybe pray for people and to do affirmations. It's not really a problem. You just do a few affirmations and it leaves. Pray for some people. Beat up the devil. It's not really a problem because you're walking in peace and patience. So every once in a while, come back and try it, but it doesn't last long because you're walking in peace and patience. You just do a few affirmations and we'll leave. Then level nine, the occurrence is not so much a reminder to do affirmations as a reminder to beat up the devil and cast out the demons. So it's one level up. At eight, the occurrence reminds you to do affirmations. Number nine reminds you to beat up the devil. Again, it's not really a problem because you're walking in power. So there's some challenges that come and they don't really create much problem except in the area of fear and impatience. And they just sit there. They may sit there for years. You know, tumors are a good example. Tumors are a great opportunity for the devils to tell you about fear and impatience. Impatient because you want to see it gone. I'm patiently waiting for it to be gone yesterday. Right? And fear, because it's going to tell you all the things that this tumor could mean. So it's a wonderful opportunity to function at level seven and overcome fear and impatience. You know, for the most part, it's just sitting there. Many of the challenges we have once you get to the higher levels just sit there. They don't do anything. They don't prevent you from working. They don't create pain. They just kind of sit there and look at you. And maybe that's their purpose. See if you can look back at it without getting into fear. Number 10, walking by faith. When you're truly walking by faith, you're totally oblivious to the problem. Why? Because when you're walking by faith, 7x24, you're walking by what the Word says. Your input is the Word of God, which means the physical realm doesn't have much of a meaning to you. See, every time you look into the physical realm to check to see if something is okay, you're back to the walking by faith for that moment. Pastor Matt is a wonderful example. When he was standing in faith for a new heart, he kept checking his pulse. And one day the Lord said to him, what are you checking your pulse for? Yeah, what are you checking your pulse for? Right? A healthy person doesn't check his pulse. It's like, why are you taking medicines? A healthy person doesn't take medicine. Now, many of you are taking medicine because you go to the doctor and you're being obedient to the doctor, and you should be. If you're going to a doctor, you should be obedient to the doctor and should be doing whatever the doctor says. Because obedience to authority is very important. And all your healing comes through authority, God's authority, and all authority comes from God. So if you're going to the doctor, you must do what the doctor says. And you must believe that one day the doctor's eyes will be open and he'll see that you, in fact, have been healed by the stripes of Jesus from the challenge. And we have many people where the doctor has said, what are you taking this thing for? And they say, well, I've been taking it for 30 years. The doctor says, I can never stop taking it. No, you don't need it anymore. It's gone. So when you're not standing in faith, you think you're sick, you speak as if you're sick, and you act as if you're sick. When you're standing in faith, you're oblivious to the challenge. The more you become oblivious to the challenge, is the less the challenge will come to you. You know, when you were kids, most of you used to be kids once upon a time, and you had some friends and you wanted to tease them, right? We've all teased somebody. Tickling was a good way of teasing kids when you're kids. Well, you know, who did you tickle? The ones who started laughing. and reacting. Isn't that true? The ones you tickle them and they look at you and say, what are you doing? I'm tickling you. Well, I'm not ticklish. Hey, after one or two times, you don't tickle them anymore. Isn't that true? Why would you tickle somebody who's not ticklish? It's the same here. Why would the devil attack somebody who doesn't pay any attention to it? Okay? He doesn't attack me that often anymore. Every once in a while, for practice, he does. But he doesn't do it very often because I don't react to it. Or I rarely have any reaction to it. Because I'm trying to move towards walking by faith 7x24. Am I there yet? By faith, I'm there. But my heart is there. My heart wants to get there. I desire to be there. See, too many times we get in the position where we are standing in faith. We believe the Bible. We're living by the Bible. We love the Lord. We know it's true. But we keep waiting for something in the natural to tell us it's true. We keep waiting for the tumors to leave. We keep waiting for the doctor to say you're cured. We keep waiting for the pain to leave. Why? You know, you can't even walk by sight through spiritual things. For example, if you look into the room and you have the gift of discerning a spirit, and you look into a room and you see demons in the room, and you see them as clearly as the rest of us may be seeing the chairs in the room. You see the demons in the room. You know there are demons in the room. And you say, I'm not going to go into that room. There are demons in there. You are walking by sight through a spiritual gift. You're not walking by sight the way most people walk by sight, through the physical eyes. You're walking by sight through the discerning of spirit. If God says, go in that room and bring me that book, and you walk to the door and you look, I ain't going to there. There's three big demons around that book. You're walking by sight because God says, go get it. He didn't say, go in there to get the book and let three demons beat you up. Like Jesus got in the boat and said, let's cross over. Walking by faith is the Son of God said, let's cross over. Storm comes up and they're all scared they're going to drown. So they wake him up. Lord, aren't you worried that we're going to drown? The boats are going to sink? Why would he? He didn't say, let's go halfway and sink. He said, let's cross over. You follow what I'm saying? The Word of God says you've been healed by the strength of Jesus. He is your Jehovah Rapha. He says that if you serve me, I take sickness and disease from you. He says, if you serve me, I'm the God that heals you. No, the question is, if challenges are still coming and you're overwhelmed by challenges, maybe you ain't serving him. Or maybe you're not serving him as much as you should. I can't answer that. Only you can answer that. See, I'm very simplistic. If the Bible says it, I believe it. In James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. If he ain't fleeing from me, that tells me I'm either not submitted to God, I'm not resisting. Because the Word of God is true. My faith is very simple. I believe it. So, if you have demons attacking you, if you're seeing demons, if demons are touching you, then you're either not submitted to God, or you're not resisting the devil. So if you're doing everything you can to get rid of the devil, if you're binding them up, casting them out, praying, and they're still not leaving, it only leaves one option. You're not submitted to God. The Word of God says that with fear and humility are riches and honor and life. Well, God supplies all my needs, but it's hard to say I'm walking in the riches that God wants me to walk in. So am I going to blame God? Am I going to blame the demons? No. I'm going to say, hey, I need to walk in more humility and more fear of the Lord, which is exactly what I'm trying to do. I know this approach to being more humble may not seem like something I'm trying to you all who are watching me, but believe me, I'm trying to be humble. This is me trying to be humble, okay? But what I'm showing is the process. The process is the Word of God is true. So if it's true and it ain't working, the demons, their job is to try to mess up everything. That's their charter. God's job was to give you everything you need. How you put it all together is your job. It's as simple as that. You have been given everything you need for success. The demons have everything they need to try to stop you. Whose responsibility is it? It's yours. So you take the scriptures. So I'm teaching what I do for myself. You take the scriptures and you examine yourself. And if you got a problem, you change it. Because Jesus died so that you're in jubilee. You're restored. There shouldn't be sickness and disease in your body. And the number one area in which we all miss it are the words of the mouth. So I wish I could do it all for you, but I can't. All I can do is teach it. All I can do is teach it. Watch the words of your mouth and put action to your prayer. Put action to your prayer. In fact, I would say if you're not going to put action to your prayer, don't even pray. Okay? Because if you're all new Christians, then that's not a true statement. But you're all mature believers, which means you all are at the point where you need. You've all seen the miracles. You've all gotten prayers answered. That means we all need to put action to our prayers. Let's turn to the back and let's see how we do on this quiz. This is a faith scenario quiz. It's called Just Walking in the Rain. I could sing it for you, but just walking in the rain. The weather forecast for Monday called for heavy rains all over the city. Jim had lost his umbrella, and when he heard the forecast on Sunday night, he immediately thought of the long walk from his assigned parking space at work to the office building. He had a meeting with his supervisor's boss, and wanted to look his best for the meeting. Being rain-draggled was not in the picture by a long shot. So he, being a man of faith, decided to pray. Heavenly Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that Monday morning there be no rain so that I would not get wet as I walk from my car to the office. Mark 11:24 prayer. So he believed he received, right? We assume, since he's a man of faith. However, Monday morning, as he pulled into his parking spot, rain like a torrential downpour was still pounding his car. What should Jim do or say? Here are the options. Six options. He could say, I guess my prayer did not work. That's probably the most common answer most people give. Guess my prayer didn't work. B, command the rain to stop falling. Command the rain to stop falling. C, decide that it must not be God's will and go buy a new umbrella. D, thank the Lord that no rain will fall on him and step out of the car. E, remind the Lord of his prayer and pray in tongues until it stops. F, affirm until it stops raining, in the name of Jesus, it's not raining. So, everybody's read this, correct? So as I go through them, I'm going to do one at a time. I guess that my prayer did not work. Anybody here think that that's what you should do? That's what Jim should do? Should Jim say, I guess my prayer didn't work? Nobody believes that, okay? That's very good. How about command the rain to stop falling? How many people think you should command the rain to stop falling? Most of you have been taking School of Dominion. We see a lot of examples about commanding the rain to stop falling. Okay, only one person. Two persons. One and a half. One and a half person says, command the rain to stop falling. That seems like a good option. Why is it not a good option? Thank you. Could you say it again? It's a second primary. He already prayed a primary. So when he prays a second primary, he's saying, I don't believe the first primary worked. The reason why he doesn't think the first primary prayer worked was because he sees the rain falling. Because he's not walking by sight, seeing the rain falling, he wants to cancel his first primary prayer. Primary prayer is the prayer you pray, like Mark 11:24. And when you prayed, you believe you've received. It's a done deal. You released your faith, and it's a done deal. That's the primary. Commanding the rain is another primary, the prayer of authority. A better prayer in the first place would have been to command the rain in the first place instead of asking God. So commanding the rain would have been a better prayer than asking God. But since I want to show you the prayer of faith, that's what I use. Because God has already said you have authority and dominion over everything on earth. So why are you asking him? It's like your boss tells you, go do this job here. And you go back to your boss and says, boss, can you help me do it? Or can you do it for me? In fact, that's what it is. Go back and say, boss, can you do this job for me? How many of you have gone back to your boss after your boss has assigned your job and said, boss, would you do it for me? Any of you? And so how long did you have the job after that? Okay? So Mark 11:24 on the rain is really asking God to do the job he told you to do. So B is a better answer, but that's not the way the question is phrased. Okay? So B at this point in time is the incorrect answer because it's canceling the first prayer. C, decide it must not be God's will and go buy a new umbrella. Anybody think that's the right answer? No. But many people say, decide it must not be God's will to heal me and go see a doctor. Okay? Now some say, well, God can heal through doctors. That's absolutely true. God can heal through doctors, and without doctors, probably most Christians would be dead. But that's not God's best. And Jesus did not die for you to go find a high priest. He did not die for you so you go find a doctor. So a doctor is a poor substitute for learning how to walk in faith. Let me say it again. A doctor is a poor substitute for learning how to walk in faith. Now, don't walk out of here tonight and go cancel your doctors. Okay? There's a time and a place to cancel your doctors. Tonight is not it. Okay? Tonight is not it. If you're going to doctors, continue with doctors, but try to examine yourself and say, why is it I think I need doctors? And then gradually change your life. Now, we've said nobody who's come to ABC should quit their doctors until they've gone through healing school semester 1, 2, and 3 at least once. 5 might be a better number. Pastor Matthew, how many times had you gone through healing school 1, 2, and 3 before you had a challenge with your heart? So second time through it, okay? But don't forget, the second time for him. But don't forget, this is a man who has master's in theology and bachelor's in biology. It's a man who's been walking in faith, a man who's totally sold out to God. He still went through it twice before the challenge came, before he took on the challenge head to head. D, thank the Lord that no rain will fall on him and step out of the car. How many think that's the right answer? Okay, almost everybody. I think that's the right answer. Thank the Lord that no rain will fall on you and step out of the car. That's what I've done on many occasions. The first couple of times, 2 or 3 times, I got wet. One time I got so soaked, somebody had helped me take my clothes off. But after that, it doesn't happen anymore. That's, you think it's funny, but it's true. It's true. I was going to go running. I was running like, I forget, maybe 12 miles. And I went out and I'd pray that it wouldn't rain. Of course, that's coming back out of backsliding too. Don't misunderstand me, okay? Frankly, I was still backsliding. I was just thinking I was coming out, okay? And I went running, and it rained on me for 12 miles. When I came back, somebody helped me out of my clothes. But no more. Doesn't happen anymore. E, remind the Lord of his prayer and pray in tongues until it stops. How many think that's the right answer? See, that sounds like a good answer. And for most people, it's a good answer, but not at ABC. Why is that? Because at ABC, you should understand two things. You pray in tongues in terms of changing something, in terms of getting an answer to a prayer. You pray in tongues if you don't know the problem or if you don't know the solution, or both. Tongues is for when you don't know the problem or when you don't know the solution, or both. That's when you pray in tongues to change something. But if you know the problem and the solution, then you don't pray in tongues, you do affirmations. Again, let me say it. If you know the problem and the solution, you do affirmations. If you don't know one of them or both of them, then you pray in tongues. Finally, number F, affirm until it stops raining. In the name of Jesus, it's not raining. No, this is opposed to tongues. Doing this is better than praying in tongues. This is not a bad solution, but it's got a problem. You're affirming, in the name of Jesus, it is not raining. You're supposed to call things that be not as though they are. This is like saying, I don't have a broken arm when your arm is in a sling. This is calling things that be as though they are not. This is the reverse of what you should be doing. You should be calling things that be not as though they are, as opposed to calling things that be as though they are not. You call the good into being, you don't call the bad out of being. Let me say that again. Christians call the good into being. Christians create good with their words. They don't disintegrate bad with their words. They don't make the bad disappear with their words. They bring the good in. The good chases out the bad. They call in healing. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the healing will replace the broken arm. This is, you're calling something. You said, it's not raining. How can you say it's not raining? You can see the rain falling. Now you could say, in the name of Jesus, it's sunny between here and my office. Or in the name of Jesus, as I walk to the office, no raindrop will fall on me. So there's a place of affirmation, and you could do that. You could sit there with a proper affirmation and do that until it stops raining between you and the office. That's an acceptable answer, but the best answer is, thank the Lord that no rain will fall on you and step out of the car. Does it take faith? Yeah. It takes the faith that you might get soaked, and you might get to the supervisor's boss, and he might fire you for looking sloppy. But if you look at all the great people of faith, they were all risking their lives. Look in the Bible. They were all risking their lives. Have you ever risked your life on the Word of God? You go to the penitentiary every week or two. You're risking your life when you do that. Is that true? Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.